Our God and Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, that Thou hast sent Him into the world to seek and to save the lost, and that He has come from Thee bringing salvation to the children of men. We thank Thee for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, which extends to each one of us in our need and offers help in our weakness and guidance in our confusion, so that we can trust in Him to come to Thee. We pray Thee now as we study that Thou wilt show us the things of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we may grow in these things. For Thy name's sake we ask it. Amen. We are continuing our study in the Gospel according to Matthew. And in the 19th chapter, beginning at verse 16, we come to an incident that will have a message for us, I'm sure. It is the case of a young man who came to the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to for guidance, that he himself might enter into the life which the Lord Jesus was setting forth. If I read it to you, you will be able to recognize it as a familiar story. It's beginning in chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19, beginning at verse 16. And Matthew gives us a very short account of this incident. "And behold, one came and said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" Now, as we look at this, let us look at that word, eternal life. For a long time, I used to think that eternal life meant a life that went on and on and on and on. Sort of the reason that it was eternal was because it was unending. But as time has gone on, and I've been studying in the scriptures about these things, it has become more clear to me that while the word eternal does mean that it goes on and on and on, yet that is not the distinctive and the main characteristic of eternal life. This is not so much a matter of duration, that the life will last forever, as it is a matter of kind, the kind of life that it is. And the word eternal is just being used, I think, to make us to think of God. In other words, eternal life is the life of God, and is to be distinguished from life, which is the life of man. When the Lord Jesus said, "I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly," He is undoubtedly referring to an ability to live fully and successfully in this world. And this experience of living fully and successfully in this world was going to be possible because the life of God would be made available rather than the life of man. Perhaps it will help if we look at it something like this. The ordinary person that you and I would meet, or even we ourselves in our human natures, in the life of man, have a consciousness that is focused on self. After all, when I think of myself and how my mind operates, it's my own. It tends to be acquisitive. I reach out and take things to myself. I want to get more than I have. It is a consciousness that is fearful. I'm afraid I'll get hurt. I'm afraid I'll lose what I've got. It's a consciousness that's temporary. It just started when I became conscious, and it will end when my days are over. It is a consciousness and a life that faces death. It could be broken off any time. It tends to be a life that in its own self-interest is marked by unkindness to others. I have so much to do to look after myself, I haven't got time with other people. And because there is so much for me to do and so much I can't control, this life of man tends to be depressed. And many people you meet are just depressed. If you watch people, sometime you stand on the street corner and just without being obnoxious about it, just watch people. Look at their faces. And notice how seldom do you find a face that is cheerful. Most everyone is downhearted and depressed, and that's the life of man. Now, over against that would be the life of God, or eternal life, as we can expect it was in the Lord Jesus Christ, and as it is in those who believe. The life of God, that is to say, the life that comes from having God in the soul, is not focused on self, but is focused on others. When the life of God is in the heart, the individual person is thinking about other people. It's a life that is generous. You wish you could do for other people. It's a life that's confident. You're real sure things are going to come along all right because God is in his heaven and God is going to help you. It's a life that's everlasting. I will be walking with God in this world, and should my body be killed, I will continue to walk with God. It's that expectation of going on and on to be with him. It's a life that is endless. Death will come, but it isn't going to interfere with my life that is in God. My life will go right on. My body may die, but my own being with God will not be interrupted. And because it receives so much from God, the life that is of God, eternal life, is gracious, actually kind to people, and can afford to be because God is so kind to me. Instead of being depressed, it's buoyant, it's cheerful, it's uplifting. That would be the normal experience of the person who is having the grace of God in the heart and enjoying Christian experience. The young man, when he had seen the Lord Jesus, evidently in my mind, I think he saw something about the Lord Jesus Christ that appealed to him and inspired him to ask this question: what can I do that I can have the life that you've got? Not so much the life that he was talking about as the life that he was demonstrating. So this we read in verse 17. This is in Matthew 19. In verse 17, we read that the Lord Jesus said to him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments." I think when he raised the question, "Why callest thou me good?" he is raising a question with the young man as to whether or not he really recognizes who is before him. There is none good but one, that is God. He might know right well that if Jesus of Nazareth was manifesting a good life, it would be a life that came from God. But he goes on to say, "But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments," which is, I think, a sort of a testing that he is putting before the young man. He is saying to the young man, honor the guidance you have in Scripture. Those were the commandments. Honor the Bible and go by the Bible. He said unto him, "Which?" That is, which of the commandments am I supposed to specially keep? Jesus said, "Thou shalt do not murder, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother, and thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself," which just summarizes the Ten Commandments so far as they have outward conduct in this world in mind, conduct with other people, and summarized under the general heading, "Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself." The young man said unto him, "All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet?" When the young man said that he had kept all these things, I don't think that that means that he obeyed every one of them literally, but I do think it means that in his heart and mind, he had always recognized that that was the right thing to do, and any deviation from that he would have confessed as a wrong. He honored those things all his life. "All these things have I cherished, have I honored from my youth up. What lack I yet?" Which is a way of saying, I still don't have what you've got. Everything, when you tell me to keep the law, I've been keeping the law, but I don't have what you've got. Jesus said unto him, "If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me." Now let us look at this just phrase by phrase. If thou wilt be perfect. The word perfect is always used in the New Testament to imply mature, full grown. You really want the whole thing. You really want all that there is involved, or then I'll tell you what to do. Go and sell that thou hast. Now, when you sell any piece of property, you transfer the ownership of it. You don't wipe it out, you don't destroy it, you don't throw it away. You turn over the ownership to someone else. Sell what thou hast, transfer the ownership of your property, and give to the poor. That is to say, use this property which you used to have as your own on behalf of the less fortunate. Poor people, poor is a relative term as to when a man is poor, and anybody is poor that doesn't have as much as other people have. So the rich man has more than he needs. The poor man doesn't have as much as he needs by comparison. So he says, sell what thou hast, transfer the ownership of your possessions, and give to the poor. Use what you've got on behalf of people that are not as fortunate as you are, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. That's a result of giving to the poor. That's laying up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt and thieves do not break through and steal. However, this is not yet eternal life, but this gives a meaning to life so far as you're concerned when you have in your possession certain means, and you're fortunate beyond the means that other people have. You can use those to help people who are not as fortunate as you are, and you can have treasure in heaven. And come, follow me. And that is the way he put it. Now, to come, follow me in another one of these stories, it's take up thy cross and follow me. Join me in my way of living, which is the denial of self so far as human nature is concerned, and obeying the will of God. If you really want what I've got, then so far as your possessions are concerned, use them on behalf of people not as fortunate as you are, and you deny your own human interests and follow me. Let my will be in your heart, and let the will of God be done in you. And then that would be the way to eternal life. Our God and Heavenly Father, we pray thy blessing upon our hearts as we think on these things. We pray that thou wilt incline us to see what we can do by way of following this very guidance, that we will be willing to deny ourselves, use what we have on behalf of other people, and obey the Lord Jesus himself, inclining us in our hearts to walk in the way of God. For thy name's sake we ask it. Amen.